We're on lesson number six, principle number five. How do I know God's will? We're not to start advice, circumstances, consensus, desires, feelings. Remember those. Those are not the good place to start here. Three key steps, specific commands. If God says it, you know God's will. Okay, already. If God forbids it or commands it, you know God's will. General principles, even though it doesn't specifically state something, like sitting in your closet and reading comic books all day, the Bible does actually address that, but it doesn't mention the word comic at all. By the way, I brought that up as an example because it just popped in my head, because as a kid, when I was supposed to clean my room, I'd be in the closet, cleaning my closet, and somehow I'd always get to where I'm arranging my set of comic books that I bought at just various rummage sales and all that for 10 cents a piece. And I would start reading Sergeant Rock or some other thing and I'd get caught up in it. But general principles. Exercise also biblical wisdom. Those build on the number two builds on number one. Number three builds on one and two, okay? That we make the wisest course of action within the scope of what's identified. Then we go to 10 basic principles. And what I have done, as you will see, and I might continue to do it, but I've worded these summary statements because that's how we're going to review these. And what I'd like to do is just read out loud. This is also in your notes, the summary statement. So if I change it, you'll have it, okay? But let's read the summary statement together. It's the principle of priority. Let's read out loud that summary statement. Am I seeking to do what God wants the way God wants it done? Let's try that again, okay? Maybe you're new to reading. Okay, let's try it again, okay? Am I seeking to do what God wants the way God wants it done? Okay, and if I could burn that into your mind, that's my goal. And we're looking at Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God, what He wants done, and His righteousness, the way He wants it done. Okay? The principle of authority. I've changed it a little bit. Regarding seemed a little out of whack for what we use. So let's read this one. The principle of authority. Reading out loud together. Am I yielding to my God-given authorities? Let's do it again. Am I yielding to my God-given authorities? Someone throw out an authority. One of your God-given authorities.
The government.
Good. Someone else.
Husband.
Parents. I'll never have to yield to my husband. Amen. Go ahead. Your parents?
Two.
Huh? Okay. Potentially your aunts and uncles, right? Okay, some ideas there. Number three, the principle of community. I've changed this a lot to simplify it. Let's read this one here. Does this hinder or help my church family? Say it again. Does this hinder or help my church family? I'm trying to bring it into scope to say, you know what? What I do impacts my church family. And listen, just as a seed thought, and if you know of a better way to say it, I'm willing to change it. But the idea is, I am obligated to help my church family. So I want you to think of that in that way, okay? So does this hinder or help my church family? What I do impacts the rest of my church family, and I need to take that into account. And also, I am obligated to be serving my church family. The oneness, the unity factor, the humility factor, the responsibility factor, okay? Was this last week's? Yeah, it was. The principle of purity. I don't think I've changed this one. I started to, and then I didn't. So anyway, let's read this one out together. We'll read it twice also. Does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? Again, does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? If it doesn't, then you need to evaluate what your activity is, okay? The one key motivation. There are other key motivations, but one is the return of the Lord Jesus. The Word of God says in 1 John 3 that anyone that has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So an obedient believer is purifying him or herself. One reason, because of the return of Christ, because we will be accountable to Him, we'll give an account to Him, and also that's God's intended goal for us to be like Him. Okay? Four areas that we need to see whether or not this promotes holy thinking or holy living is purity of my thoughts, purity of my own body, purity of my conduct, and the purity of others. All of those are worked into the Word of God just on the in the root level, so that if you miss that, you're obviously not reading the Word of God, because it brings these ideas up all the time. Okay? All right, the next one here. This is the one for today. So you're already on the back of your sheet. How is that for a review? I'm not even winded yet. Okay? Now this one, I want you to think about a little bit, and it may not make sense when you first see the word. Hopefully it will by the end. But let's look at the word first. It's the principle of intensity. The principle of intensity. And if I can throw out a word that I'm trying to play off of as the opposite, it would be mediocrity. God wants you to serve Him. It is God's will for you to serve Him with intensity, not mediocrity or laziness. Okay? I honestly believe that the Christian church in America today is filled with busyness and laziness, but not godliness. Okay? So intensity is kind of the opposite of laziness or mediocrity, okay? I give you two different statements, and these are both in your notes here. One way to ask this, is this a good use of the time, energy, abilities, and opportunities that God has given to me? Is this a good use of the time, energy, abilities, and opportunities that God has given me? Okay, and we'll explain that more as we go. I don't think it fully summarizes it, but at least it approaches that. Another way to ask it is, am I doing what I can, the way I can, with what God has given me? Am I doing what I can, the way I can, with what God has given me? What is it? Is it Charles Wesley, John Wesley, do all you can. How does it go? What, I don't know. Maybe you haven't heard that phrase, and maybe I haven't said it enough for you to catch it. But it's someone along that line. Am I doing what I can the way I can with what God has given me? Okay, and now we'll explain it more as we go here. And I have, 6 points it looks like. All right? Whoa. I don't want you to see them all at once. What am I doing here? Let me change this real quick, can I? Somehow I didn't. I don't want you, because I know you. And all I can say is, shh. Okay. For some reason, I didn't add animation there. Okay. So 6 points here, and I ask another question, but I don't have enough space on the slide to do this, so I put, am I properly, in the front of each one of these, okay? Am I properly measuring my quantity of service? Am I properly measuring my quantity of service? Now, for sake of time, I've put everything that I think we'll need tonight in your notes, all right? But I want you to look in your notes now. If you want a passage of Scripture to shake up the way you think, Luke 17 is a passage like that. I read this years ago and I'm like, I don't even like this passage. Right? So, Paula just came in. Does someone have notes for her? I'll take them. Anyway, look at Luke 17 in your notes or right under number one there. Now pay attention, because this is Jesus talking, but he says this, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will come to him when he has come in from the field, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat?" And you're like thinking, that would be the kind thing to do. That sounds reasonable to me. I've been working out in the field all day as your servant. Come in and eat. He says, "But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper?" This is the master talking to the servant. "Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink." With me so far? That's what Jesus is saying. Who would say this to his servant? And the answer would be no one would say that in that culture in that time. Okay, just understand that. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Underline that, please, if you have a pen handy. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? We're in a culture where everyone wins a prize. And that is totally wrong. It's totally unbiblical. The Bible talks all about prizes, and those that pursue the prize get the prize. Okay? What does Jesus say? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? What does Jesus say? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things that you are commanded, which you are commanded, say what? Do you like this passage? What does it say? When you've done what you're supposed to do, what are you supposed to say? We are unprofitable servants. Do you catch that? I've done all that I'm supposed to do. I'm unprofitable. Why? Jesus goes on to say, we have done what was our duty to do. Does that change the way you look at things all of a sudden? Do you like this Luke person any less tonight? When I saw this, and again, it's been years ago now, and I know I've taught on this passage in the distant past, in here at Northridge, but it's like, this is not a passage that people flock to. Listen, we are people that like to do, like the Pharisees or like the Sadducees or whatever, we like to do the minimum. Is this enough? Am I finished now? Is this adequate? And what does Jesus say? By doing just what you're commanded to do, that is, you've broke even. You've reached zero. Okay? Does that change what you think of when it comes to quantity of service? Because he is speaking about serving here, and he's the master. I'm not your master. Your parents aren't your master, ultimately. But the attitude toward those that are in authority fits into this. Okay? But the Bible says, if you only do what you're supposed to do, consider yourself an unprofitable servant. You've zeroed. You've broke even. You've done what you're supposed to do. It seems to set a precedent to say we should seek to do more than what we have to do. Do you see that? And that's where we get the idea of intensity. Our goal is not okay, adequate, enough. Our goal is to do more than what we're asked. Our goal is to do more than what we have to do as a believer. Our attitude should not be one of, well, I guess I have to. It's, where can I serve next? How can I serve more? Now, that doesn't mean that you can't sleep or eat. But listen, it should adjust how we justify our free time somewhat, right? What's the average person's television watching? Now, it's gone down some. Anyone have an idea? It's like 6 to 8 hours a day. It's like 40-some hours a week. It's gone down some, and it isn't because of self-control. It's because of the internet. So people, when they aren't watching television, they're actually using more time now, not only to watch television, but now when I'm not on television, I'm watching the internet, or just spending time on the internet. Now listen, the Bible says there are things that God has commanded us to do, and we are to do those without question, but that's the starting point, not the end point. And oftentimes we justify, well, I need a break, I'm weary. Well, everyone in the world is tired. I'm just letting you know that now. There's over 7 billion people on this earth, and we're all tired. Anyone here not tired? Revan's not tired. Babies never get tired. You're not tired? Okay. Good. Have we got a deal for you? No, there's times I don't feel tired right now, really. But by and large, you get tired. You get wore out. That's just part of it. Listen, that servant just worked all day in the field. Anyone here would have been tired working all day in the field? Lynn, you remember working all day in the field?
Yeah.
Remember being tired working all day in the field? And then coming in and it's like, hey, how about some chow? It's like, how about you make me some chow? Right? And again, Jesus isn't approaching what does it mean to be nice. It's evaluating our service into really what counts. If we're only doing what we're supposed to, we really have broken even. Right? That's what he's talking about here. The quantity factor, the quantity of service. If we've only done what we've commanded to do, we've kind of missed the boat. Because Jesus is not telling us, do this, and then the Pharisee marks it off, and do this, and the Pharisee marks it off. He's saying, live like this. Right? Live in this way so that you're not just checking off a list and saying, look, I've done my list. You're living that way. Right? You're doing what it takes to accomplish what God wants you to do. All right? The second point here. First point's enough, but we'll move on. Am I properly applying my effort in service? And again, these overlap. You can't separate these so that this one doesn't have anything to do with number one. Though number one relates more to how much I do before I complain, or how much I do before I, say I've had enough and then I can go home and watch my 8 hours of television or whatever. But number two is, am I properly applying my effort in service? Look at Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, what? Do it with your what? Your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. The idea here is God wants you to put your heart into what you do. Don't be a mediocre worker. Don't be a mediocre servant. Put your heart into what you do. Your life should not be summarized. It's a newer word I've learned, but it shouldn't be summarized by meh. Right? It shouldn't be summarized by mediocrity. It should be summarized by you doing the best you can with what you have. Romans 12:11, it's in the middle of a sentence, I understand that, but it brings it out really good, this part anyway. It starts out with spiritual gifts, by the way. But it says, not lagging in diligence. What is diligence? What does being diligent mean? Okay, focus, effort, and energy. You're working hard at it. Okay? It doesn't matter what you're doing. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. But it says in Romans 12, not lagging in diligence. Whatever you do your best at it. Not your mediocrity at it. Okay? It's nice when you see somebody like that. I'm giving an example downstairs because it's something visible. But like say when we're picking up after a fellowship and you see people really being diligent at pulling up the chairs and hanging them up. You know, they're just working hard at it. That's diligence. It's doing their best at it. Rather than, you know, mediocrity. I haven't looked at the Greek in this, but in 2 Timothy 2:15 it says, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. One is a verb, one is a noun. But that's the idea. You work hard at something. And that's what God has called us to do in our service, not lacking in diligence. And notice here it keeps going and says, fervent in spirit. God wants us to be not fake pumped up, but because it's not an emotion so much as, you know what, I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm going to do the best that I can with what I have, with the time that I have, and the ability that I have. Okay? Serving the Lord. And by the way, all of this relates back to ultimately you're serving the Lord by serving God's people, by doing God's will. Okay, so am I properly applying my effort in service? Am I doing my best? Am I being diligent at it? Am I doing the best that I can at the moment? Am I properly applying my effort in service? The next one here. Am I redeeming my availability for service? I wrote it down wrong in your notes here, I think. Maybe I fixed it. I don't know. But it should be. Am I redeeming my availability for service? Okay? Ephesians 5. We have two passages out of Ephesians 5 out of the 6 points here. But notice here it says, see then that you walk circumspectly. We've talked about this word before, but what does circumspectly mean? What is circum? What's a circumference? The distance around a circle, or around anything really, but the distance around a circle, circum around, spect. What's spect? Yeah, to look around. See then that you walk circumspectly. You're looking around. You're being careful. Okay? See then that you walk circumspectly. You're looking around while you're walking. You're being careful. Not as what? Fools. Isn't it funny that God uses that term? Anyone here like to be called a fool? Me neither. But God says if you are not walking around, looking around, being careful, you are a fool. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If you're looking around while you're walking, you're being careful, not as fools, but as wise. What is that ultimate goal of looking around? What are you trying to do? What does the passage say? What's the end result of looking around? What are you trying to accomplish? You're trying to redeem the time. All right? What does it mean to redeem time? Use your time wisely. I'll just answer the question for sake of time. But it's to use your time wisely. One thing that, again, our culture does greatly is waste time. We have somehow got into a culture that we justify all of our wasted time and say that's somehow good. You might ask, would Jesus be using his time the way I use my time? Right? Is that a good question to ask? I think that's a fair question to ask. Okay, would he use his time this way? Is this a good way to use my time? And listen, the Bible will always lean you toward intensity. That doesn't mean you never get a break. In fact, God gives you a break every 7 days, if I understand correctly. Not in a legalistic way, but in a conceptual way that you're supposed to take a break. And that doesn't mean to wear out your mind by watching stuff or doing stuff. It's to take a break. Okay, so God's already factored that in. But otherwise, God will lean you into intensity so that you are using your time wisely. Taking the time that you have and saying, is this the best use of time from God's perspective? Let me add one more to this, okay? See then that you walk carefully, looking around carefully, not as a fool, but as a wise person, so that you can use your time the best way possible. And then it goes on to explain why. You see that? Because most people don't believe this, or they wouldn't use their time the way they use it. Why is it? What does it say here? Redeeming the time, why? Do you see what I see? What does it say? Someone help me out. The days are evil. Do you believe that you live in evil days? They're not neutral days. They're not good days. And I believe they're way more evil than when this passage was written. I could argue that later. I won't try to prove it tonight. And so much the more as you see what? The day approaching, right? You're supposed to redeem your time because what is around you is evil and the time is evil and you have less time than you think and the days are evil, and so you have much more opportunity to be drawn away, to be tempted, or even just to waste your time. When God says you're supposed to use your life with intensity rather than wasting your time. Look at verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand. What are we talking about? What's the whole series about? How to know the will of God. Here it comes out right again and says, don't be stupid. Don't be unwise. Don't be a fool. But understand what? The will of the Lord is. Do you know that the will of the Lord is for you to use your time wisely? Why? Because the days are evil. Anyone not like that verse? I don't like it because it makes me live a different way than the way I like to live. I like to be comfortable. I like to sit back and take it easy. I'd make different choices because of God's word, and that's the way it should be. This is a general principle that says, am I using my time wisely? Remember that illustration of me sitting at, now I haven't done this in years. It's not like I just did this last weekend. I know some of you are thinking Pastor Kevin's sitting in his, I own no comic books that I know of. Okay. Way back when, how way back? I don't know. Long time ago, I was probably like Daniel's age. Okay, long time ago. Yes, I was Daniel's age at one time. When I was in my closet and I was supposed to, I'm reading comic books. Does the Bible cover comic books? Not directly. Does it cover them by this? I think in that circumstance, I was wasting my time. Rather than doing what I should have been doing. Okay? There's all kinds of things that you can be learning and growing and doing, or you can be serving people or helping people or whatever if you're redeeming your time. If you're constantly not redeeming your time, you will not accomplish what you want. And guess what? The devil never takes a break. Have you noticed that the evil doesn't stop for you to take a break? Right? Let's go to the next one. It relates. It's actually the same passage. In fact, it's the very next verse. There's two commands here. So one's redeem the time, or the idea of redeem the time. walk circumspectly is the command. And why do you do that? To redeem your time, because the days are evil. Number four is, am I properly taking my opportunities for service? And this overlaps with what we were just talking about here. I'll let you write it down. My opportunities. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5 says, and do not be drunk with wine. If you have any issues about drunkenness, the Bible is very clear. You're not to be drunk with wine or anything. And that's the idea. And the context is very clear about that. In which is dissipation. How many use that word today in daily conversation? Dissipation. Sometimes they'll use like, well, it looks like the rain is dissipated. I don't even know if that really is a good use of this word. But the idea of the word dissipation is aimless. Or aimlessness. The idea then is, do not be drunk with wine, because that is an aimless way to live. It's living with no point. Does that make sense? It's living with no purpose. It's living with no target or goal or intention. Instead, he says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, aimless living. But rather be what? Controlled or filled by the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to tell you how to live by the Spirit of God. It's not some mystical thing. It's the Spirit of God. Ultimately, the control of the Spirit of God comes through the Word of God. The parallel passage in Colossians 3:16 is, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Use that in parallel with the idea of being controlled with the Spirit of God. Knowing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. Taking my opportunities. Don't live aimlessly. Live purposefully, right? Live on purpose. And take your opportunities. If you're living aimlessly, well, I got hours to kill. You don't have any hours to kill. You don't. God says you're supposed to, right? The previous point, redeem the time because the days are evil. And then it goes on to say, live on purpose. Look and see what opportunities are before you rather than living in an aimless way. And it's kind of like the other side of the coin of redeeming the time. Look for how you can live in a purposeful way. Take your opportunities. I wish I would have learned this. And I knew the verse before, but I wish I would have understood what that meant more in my life, even as a junior higher or a senior higher, because I'm thinking I could have so much more leveraged my time and my life when I was younger. It's so easy to waste your life when you're younger. And believe it or not, that's when you have the most energy. Oh, Nathan's not even tired, right? That's when you have the most energy. That's when you have the ability to learn faster, believe it or not. And I'm telling you, you can learn faster now than you will in 10 years. Okay? The whole idea of living on purpose. Don't waste your life. Because listen, you can approach life like, I don't care what happens today. I don't care what happens tomorrow. Let me tell you, you will care. You will care, and it might be too late at that point. You can't. Remember we talked about the principle of the path? You can't go backwards. You can't make up time. You can only start from where you're at. So am I properly taking my opportunities for service? Am I doing what I can right now? Am I leveraging, if you will, the time, effort, energy, the opportunity that I have, rather than living aimlessly? Okay? How can I serve? It finally kicked in a little bit when I was in the Army. I mean, I did a little bit. I was faithful at the church as a teenager and so on. I taught a little bit in the youth group. We took turns teaching and stuff like that, if they could call it teaching. But in the Army, I started serving in different ways in my local church. And I did all kinds of things. I did children's church. And I got over my being afraid up in front of people. I've told you that story if you've known me a while. By leading singing. That's how I got over my stage fright. And now you pay for it every time I open my mouth. right? I preached when I was in the Army quite a few times, in fact. And, you know, I did many different things. And so I started learning to leverage my time and use my time wisely. I read my Bible profusely. If I was in the field on radio watch, I would just read large gobs out of my Schofield Bible. Right? Just huge chunks. Sit down and read the book of Joshua, you know, or whatever the case might be. And I leveraged my time more. And I learned and started memorizing the Word of God and things like that. That's what we're talking about. Take your opportunity and serve the way you can. Learn as you can. I honestly was more ready for Faith Baptist Bible College than most kids were when they get out of college, because I had approached the idea of leveraging my time. I taught adult Sunday school when I was in Faith Baptist Bible College and several different churches. I led singing, I preached and all that. I took advantage of the time I had, just to give you an idea of examples there. Here's another one here. Am I properly viewing the focus of my service? We've already brought this up at number 5 here, Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily. Remember, we already talked about that. As to what? The Lord and not to men. Understand that the end result of all of your service is to serve the Lord. You don't serve people. You know what? You serve people and you'll get hurt. You'll get let down, you'll get discouraged, you'll get disappointed. Why? Because no one can live up to your expectations. Only God can. Okay? You serve the Lord Christ. Another place it says that. All right? So the focus of my service is ultimately to serve God. Whatever you do, wherever you go, you are serving the Lord. And you need to remember that. Number 6 here, the last one here. Am I properly using my abilities for service? Now, this passage here is specifically referring to spiritual gifts. So that's the context. But I honestly think there's more to life than just our spiritual gifts when it comes to service. But look at 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. It says here, as each one has received a gift. How many receive a gift, by the way? Each one, right? Everyone has at least one gift, as we understand the Word of God. If you're saved, you have at least one gift, so you're equipped. The Bible says that more than once, by the way. Romans 12 also mentions that. As each one has received the gift, minister it to one another. Don't just have the ability to do something. Do what your God has enabled you to do. Use what you have. Minister it to one another, the Bible says. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, God has given you ability or abilities to use. That's what you're supposed to do. Oh, I can do this. Oh, really? Do you do it? I can do this. Really? Do you do it? Okay, verse 11 now, it says, if anyone, and it breaks spiritual gifts up into two groups. Okay, right now, speaking and not speaking, really. Speaking and serving gifts. Up front and not up front, maybe, if you like them that way. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Not just stand up and blah, 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 blah. No, you study, you present it as though you're speaking on behalf of God, because you are. Okay? And notice here, if anyone ministers, the not up front type, if anyone serves, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. You give your heart into it. You serve with all of the ability that God supplies. With the same measure that God has given you the ability. Don't you be cheating. The people of God, by taking a shortcut on your service, is that idea here. If God gives you this much ability, don't be serving with half that ability or a fourth of that ability. You get out there and use what God has put you here for, and you use that as God intended for you to be using. Okay? And by the way, it changes the way you live, because it gets rid of that wasteful stuff. It gets rid of all of those wasted moments and all that. And that doesn't mean you can't take a break or can't watch a movie or whatever, but it certainly reduces that time. Okay? Because God has given you other things to do. One is spiritual gifts, to minister those spiritual gifts. It shouldn't be what's left over based upon what God teaches us. And why do you do that? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Remember we said we serve God, not us. The bottom line is, you're doing this for God. And my principle of intensity, my properly measuring my quantity of service, if I only do what I'm supposed to, I'm at zero. I'm unprofitable. Am I properly applying my effort in service? Am I properly redeeming my availability for service? Redeeming the time? Am I taking my opportunities, or am I living aimlessly? Am I properly viewing the focus of my service, which is God? Ultimately, I'm serving God, and that's why I'm doing this. And am I properly using my abilities for service? God's given you all kinds of abilities. Some of them are spiritual gifts, but others, just the way you're wired, the skills that you have, or whatever, they're all usable by God. Let's read these two again. All right? Same thing as we read before. Let's read these out loud. They're both the same, just saying it a different way, okay? Top one here. Is this a good use of the time, energy, abilities, and opportunities that God has given to me? Let's do that one again. Is this a good use of the time, energy, abilities, and opportunities that God has given to me? Let's read the bottom one now. We'll read it twice as well, okay? Am I doing what I can, the way I can, with what God has given me? One more time. Am I doing what I can, the way I can, with what God has given me? Let's pray. Father, burn this into our hearts as we go through and understand what your will is for our lives. Help us to understand that we will not come to these conclusions apart from your word. Help us, Lord, to rewire our minds with your word and help us to live by this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.